5, Isaiah chapter 5. I'd like to read verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The fifth chapter of Isaiah opens with a song from Isaiah about God planting a vineyard, watching over and caring for that vineyard. Then verse 7, we see that the vineyard is identified as Israel and Judah. And then beginning with verse 8 through the end of the chapter, there is an indictment of sin against Israel and Judah. And each indictment is introduced by the words, woe unto them. And you'll notice there are a total 6 times that those words appear, woe unto them. So there are a total of 6 indictments against the people. There is the indictment of materialism and covetousness, there in verse 8 through verse 10. There's an indictment of drunkenness and pleasure in verses 11 and verse 12. There is indictment of their taking fill of sin without any shame of conscience in verses 18 and 19. In our text, there's the indictment of attempting to destroy God's standards of right and wrong by substituting man's values. There is the indictment of pride in verse 21. There is the indictment of drunkenness and justifying the wicked for personal gain there in verse 22 and 23. The word woe is a word of sorrow. It is a word of distress because of pending judgment. So each time the Lord says these words, woe unto them, he's saying that they ought to be filled with sorrow and distress, for judgment is coming. And then, of course, he mentions the reason for the judgment. But we want to take the thought of the message from verse 20, which is the fourth indictment against the people. And really, this is not the only time in the Word of God that this indictment is brought forth in Scripture. We read in Proverbs 17 and verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just. So you have on the one hand those who justify sin, on the other hand those who condemn righteousness. Even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 24 and 24, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. Proverbs 28 and verse 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. That's one of our responsibilities, is to contend, not to get along, to contend with the wicked. In Ezekiel 13 and verse 22, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. You tell the wicked it's okay. Now they see no need to return. All of this is the result of trivializing sin. And that's what we want to speak upon this morning, the danger of trivializing sin. To trivialize is to make it no big deal. It's no big deal. It's to make it insignificant or minor. I want to consider two main points this morning. First of all, the situation that we find ourselves in today concerning sin. And then secondly, the reality concerning sin. But first of all, consider the situation that we all find ourselves in today concerning sin. We live in a postmodern society that is making an all-out attempt to get you and I to accept that which is wrong, to approve that which is wrong. Not only to accept it and to approve it, but to show respect unto it, and then eventually to participate in what God calls an abomination. Amen. We live in a time when sin is being trivialized by the masses. That is, it's looked upon as unimportant. That is, it's no big deal. Don't get all upset about it. It's no big deal. That's the mindset of many today concerning sin. It's insignificant. It's minor. And the reason they think this is because it is so commonplace. The whole concept of sin has virtually disappeared from American culture at large, and has been softened to accommodate modern day sensitivities. And there are many of them. That's another message. But we have been taught to soften our stance. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They're sensitive. Now, we had better get over that. We have learned to coddle sin. We have learned to even deny its existence. In our society, the average person, at best, has very little concept of sin. Some have none at all. They have no concept of sin. And modern pulpits seem to find that sin is an outdated concept, out of step with the needs of those that they see as consumers. And that's how a lot of parishioners are viewed in modern day churches. They are consumers. And if you've got a business, you don't want to upset your consumers. That's just good business practice. Well, if your church is a business, you don't want to upset the consumers. And you know what upsets the consumers? The idea that they have sin in their life. That makes the consumers feel uncomfortable. Social workers, psychologists, not all social workers, not all psychologists, but as a whole, social workers and psychologists have added to the confusion by watering down the word sin. They like to use such phrases as social maladjustment, instead of sin. They look at young people and they will say, well, that's normal rebellion. It's sin. Amen.
It's sin. But today they want to call it normal rebellion. It's hereditary deficiency.
Oh, that's true, but it's sin. It's sin. It's immaturity. It's sin.
It's bad taste. It's sin. People just do not like to use that one syllable word. Sin. They don't like to use that word. They don't like to use the word sinners. Hollywood has added to the confusion by parading around filth and perversion as something that is totally acceptable to the enlightened mind. But it's sin. It's sin. The social gospel has contributed to the confusion concerning sin. The so-called new morality has certainly trivialized sin. Self-esteem psychology has certainly attributed to the confusion concerning sin. Situational ethics has made almost every sin acceptable in some form, and has given individuals a very vague and very misty and very hazy perception of just what sin is. Then, of course, political correctness. The new vocabulary has almost killed the idea of sin. The synonyms for evil are now error or a blunder or an indiscretion. Anything but sin. We'll call it anything but sin. And people have gone to the devil's dictionary for new terms to dress up old sins. But still sin. Doesn't matter how much makeup you put on it, it's still sin. It doesn't matter what clothes you put on it, it's still sin. So what has happened today is sin has gotten a new wardrobe and it marches in the church very proudly. But still sin. Still sin. Liars today are considered people who have creative ability. They're liars. And lying is sin. Adultery. Fornication. Which would have gotten you stoned in the Old Testament is now a meaningful relationship. It's an affair. It's an indiscretion. But the truth is, it's sin. And it will always be sin. Call it what you like. It's sin. And people need to realize it's sin. Pornography, smut, obscenity are called adult entertainment today. It's sin. It's called freedom of expression. Homosexuals, whom God calls in the book of Judges chapter 19 and verse 22, he calls them sons of Belial. And that's what they are. In the Old Testament, they are referred to as sodomites. And that's what they are. But today, they are called gay. They've taken a perfectly good word and ruined it. I absolutely refuse to call them gay. They're sodomites. They're sons of Belial. But today again, it's been dressed up. The act of homosexuality, which God calls vile affections in Romans 1 and verse 26, and the very thing that got Sodom and Gomorrah
burned up by an angry God, today again is called an alternative lifestyle. Again, you can dress it up any way you want. It's still sin. The one who brutally murders their unborn sons and daughters, well, that's just their freedom of choice. No, it's sin. It's sin. There's no way of getting around it. Today, the prodigal son, we all familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. But if that parable was being written today, he would be referred to as a misguided juvenile rather than what he is, a sinner. He's going into the far country, spending his substance with harlots. Well, that would be normal rebellion today. And somehow, some way, he would be made a victim of some traumatic experience. But the truth is, he was in sin. The reason he left his father's house was because of sin. Because of the trivialization of sin, sin has become a laughing matter. God's people will watch sin on television and they will laugh. They find it humorous because sin is trivialized in their life. Sin is never humorous. And when you and I laugh at it, when watching television, we need to bow our head and repent. Right then and there. There's nothing funny about it. There's nothing entertaining about it. And people are very ingenious today at framing excuses for sin. It's just a way to do away with it in their life. Today we are called upon to be open-minded. We're called upon to be tolerant, accepting, embracing, non-offensive. We're to tiptoe around the issue of sin. You have to be diplomatic. Because if you're not, you might hurt someone's feelings. And we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And you might appear to be closed-minded. If you take a stand, you might appear to be closed-minded. You might appear to be intolerant. And oh, you don't want this. You might appear to be judgmental. Today, that's the greatest sin in the world. Did you know that? It's true. There's nothing worse today as far as society is concerned than a judgmental person. And who's the judgmental person? Anybody that says something's wrong, they're judgmental. But today, many of God's people, I believe, have a fear that they are going to be perceived as closed-minded. I'm closed-minded. I'm not ashamed of it. Today there are people who are afraid that their family or loved ones or anybody else might look at them and consider them as intolerant. Well, we ought to be intolerant of some things. And today, many of God's people, when they hear messages like this one, they sit there and they're half afraid that the visitor they brought, oh man, I picked the wrong Sunday to bring him. He's going to be offended and he's never going to come back. And you're half afraid of hearing messages about sin. Because so-and-so is going to get offended. So-and-so is going to be made to feel uncomfortable. But sin fills our churches today. And most people think that it's the preacher's job to make everyone feel comfortable, to make everyone feel relaxed. And if he can do that, oh, he's a great communicator. He gets his point across just the right way. He doesn't offend anybody. It's because he doesn't say anything. And if he can make the ungodly, the wicked, and the vile enjoy their church experience and want to come back, oh, that was a great message. But if that can be done, there's only one way that can be done. And that is you don't say anything. In almost every kind of church, every kind of sin is present in church on almost any given Sunday. So if you're not going to offend anyone, you'd better stay away from the whole subject of sin. And you better not even imply that someone might have sin in their life. But sin has become acceptable in our lives. It has become acceptable in our churches more than ever before. And as a nation, we have reared a generation that thinks sin is no big deal. It's really not that big of a deal. They see it every day. They hear it every day. Their minds have been twisted and perverted and brainwashed that it's really not that big of a deal. And that is why today most folks have no clue what repentance is. You can't if you trivialize sin. So that's the situation that we find ourselves in. But let's look at the reality concerning sin. In this day when many are trying to redefine it, trying to justify it, trying to minimize it, trying to excuse it, trying to ignore it, the Word of God is distinctly clear as to the nature and character of sin. And in a time when satanic influence and the influence of the world and the influence of a godless culture and the influence of a godless society and the influence of human reasoning has infiltrated every aspect of life, if there ever was a time when God's people need a clear and vivid understanding as to the nature and character of sin, it is today. And God's word is quite clear. There needs to be a reexamination as to what the Bible says about sin. Not what the politicians say, not what the psychologists say, not what the entertainers say, not what the priest says, not what the preacher says, but what does God say about sin? Most don't want to hear what God says about sin. Because people today want a permissive God that submits to their ways. That's the God that people are looking for. Wicked and vile sinners expect today to come into a church service and to go out feeling good. What do you ever feel good about? If you're in the depths of sin, God draws distinct lines. And you know, sin is one of the most prominent issues in the Scriptures. It's one of the most prominent subjects in the Word of God. I dare say you can't read a page of Scripture without seeing sin somewhere in that page. It's everywhere in the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 4 that sin is, that is right now, give it a facelift if you want, but sin is the transgression of the law. It is going aside from what God has prescribed in His Word. It consists of doing, saying, thinking, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with thus saith the Lord. That's a sin. It must be in perfect conformity with thus saith the Lord. If it is not in perfect conformity with thus saith the Lord, it is a transgression. And every transgression is a sin. So sin is a transgression of the law. What is a transgression? A transgression is an infraction. A transgression is a violation of the law of God. When you and I sin, we violate the law of God. And may I say, that's a big deal. To violate the law of God is a big deal. That is not to be trivialized. Therefore, sin, since it is a violation of law, sin is a crime. It is a crime against God. It is not merely a weakness for which you are not responsible. Sin, every sin, is a crime. Every sin is an active opposition against God. It is a transgression. And a transgression brings guilt to the offender. It is lawlessness. It is anarchy. It is a lack of conformity to God's moral standard. In other words, it's rebellion against God. It is a failure to meet the standards of God. Every sin is a step backward from God. When you sin, you are not drawing closer to God. You are stepping away from God. And every sin is a step backward. Sin is a resistance of God. It is an opposition against God. It is an uprising against God. It is a striving and contending against God. It is a rising up against God as an enemy. It is a defiance of God. It is a striving with God, a contending with God. I'm telling you, sin is a big deal. It's not to be trivialized. It is an opposition against God. It is treason against God. In light of those things, who can possibly measure how awful and how wrong it is to sin against God? How awful and how wrong it is to rebel against the supreme, righteous, and gracious God. Just how wrong is that? Well, I don't believe you and I have any idea just how wrong it is to rebel against God. It is to act against His authority. It is to act against His goodness. It is to act against His love, His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering. And it's even to act against the wisdom of God. Sin is a besmirching of the name of God. Therefore, again, who can possibly measure just how awful it is? Who can possibly measure just how wrong it is? And since sin is against God, sin is a disgrace. It is always a disgrace. Something that we ought to be ashamed of. 1 John 5 verse 17 tells us that all unrighteousness is sin. In other words, unrighteousness is anti-right. It's against that which is right. Sin is anti-right. Sin is wrong. Sin is against what is right. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, it is referred to as wickedness and evil. Wickedness being that which is morally wrong, and evil being that which is simply disagreeable with God, unwholesome, and harmful. And whatever does not conform to God's standards of right is wrong. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what your opinion polls say. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. There should be no more debate. And whatever is wrong is sin. If it's wrong, then it's sin. I get so tired of people saying, well, it's really not right and it's really not wrong. Well, what is it? Sin also is referred to as iniquity. The word iniquity has the idea of that which is twisted or perverted. And sin is a twisting and a perversion of what God has said. It is a falsification of what God has said. It is a subversion. It is a misuse of what God has said or what God has given us. It is referred to as filthiness. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 refers to it as filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That is, the outward act is filthy. The inward thought is filthy. James 1 verse 21, it is referred to as filthiness. And the word filthiness simply conveys the idea of that it's sin is something that is repulsive. And if sin is not repulsive to us, it is because we have fallen victim to the trivialization of sin. Sin ought to be repulsive to us. That which is filthy is disgusting. It is detestable. It is offensive. And sin ought to be all of those things. But today, if sin offends you, it's because you're holier than thou. You know, it's not the worst thing in the world to be called holy. That's not a bad thing. When the world calls you holy, holier than thou, thank you. That's what we're to be. We're to be holy. Today, if you are disgusted by sin, again, you're intolerant. Filthy. That's why it's referred to as mire and dung. Stuff that lies in the ditches that the hogs like to wallow in. That's how filthy sin is. It's referred to as the vomit of dogs. And if you and I would learn to view sin as mire, dung, and vomit. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want on me mire, dung, and vomit. And if any one of those three things is on me, I want to be cleansed. I want to get home and take a shower. I want the filth gone. And that's how it ought to be. When we sin, we ought to feel filthy. And I've got to get cleansed. But all today, we don't want them to feel dirty. That's what they are. That's what sin does. Sin makes us filthy. Sin is foul. Sin is stinking. It's vile. It's abominable. Again, you can dress it up all you want to. Give it a facelift. But it's still sin. Still sin. Sin is also always against the well-being of man. It's not only against God. That's foremost. But sin goes against their own well-being. Today you preach a message on sin. You take a stand against sin. And you're the enemy. Really, who is the enemy? Well, if someone's encouraging you to do that, which is not good for you, I would consider that person the enemy. Scriptures make it very plain that sin is set against my well-being. Sin is against my comfort. It's against my joy. Sin is against man's health. It's against his peace and tranquility of mind. This truth is illustrated in the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. And it's illustrated all through our lives, and it's illustrated all through the Word of God. Wherever there is sin, there is damage. When I sin, whatever the sin is, every time I sin, I bring some damage to my life. That's a big deal. Sin is a big deal. Sin brings destruction. Sin brings devastation. Look at many of the homes today. They're destroyed. They're in ruins. Because people are trying to live contrary to what God says. It's not going to work. That's not the lifestyle that's going to bring you peace. That's not the lifestyle that's going to bring you joy. That's the lifestyle that's going to bring destruction and devastation and ruin and loss and havoc and misery. And most people's lives are filled with those things. Sin is a great thief. There isn't anything that is stolen more from me than my sin. It's a thief. Sin has caused more heartache than any other thing in the world. It has caused more misery than any other plague upon mankind. It has wrought more destruction than any so-called natural disaster. Sin. Sin leaves behind a wide, wide path of destruction. And the destruction and the ruins of sin are seen all through the Word of God. It has enslaving and controlling power. It has blinding power. It causes restlessness. It cripples us. And on and on and on we can go. Oh, how dreadful it is to sin. It degrades human character. It dissipates human bodies. And it has decimated society. Sin. I submit to you today that sin is a big deal. And yet, sin is still the choice of man today. It's still what most people will choose today. Give them the choice between right and wrong, they'll choose wrong. It's the choice of man today, and therefore they pursue sin gladly. We read in Jeremiah 9 and verse 5, they weary themselves to commit iniquity. In closing, because of a trivialization of sin, a biblical understanding of sin has disappeared from our conscience. The result being that there is little or no shame associated with sin. And repentance has become extinct. And I'll tell you something else. As long as sin is being trivialized, the hope of revival is gone. There will be no revival in the Lord's churches as long as sin is not thought to be a big deal. So the results are many. When will we cease? And we all do it. When will we cease to rationalize away sin? When will we cease to rationalize wrongdoing? When will we stop trying to make evil and good coexist? We need to confess sin. We need to mourn over it. We need to hate it. We need to abhor it. We need to put it away. And we even need to avoid the appearance of it. We need to guard against it, strive against it. But the good news is this. Psalm 130 and verse 4 says, there is forgiveness with thee. You and I cannot even begin to imagine how horrible sin is in the eyes of God. Can't even begin to imagine. But there is forgiveness with God. The one who finds sin more abhorrent than any one of us, finds it more filthy, finds it more disgusting than any of us, is the same one who forgives. With God, there is a setting free. That's what forgiveness is. Setting us free. With God, there's a lifting up and taking away from us sin. With God, there is a covering for sin. And may I say, God's covering is the only sufficient covering for sin. Adam and Eve's fig leaves did not cover the shame of their sin. And your fig leaves will not cover the shame of sin. There's only one thing that can cover the shame of sin. There's only one thing that can cover the penalty of sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. There is healing. There is restoration. There is cleansing. But all we need to realize that we do need healing, that we do need restoration, that we do need cleansing. If you're here today and there's sin in your life, you are participating in sin, I want you to feel filthy. It's the way we ought to feel. That we feel so filthy that we go to God to be cleansed. That we ought to be ashamed of the things that we've done and the things that we do. Well, that's not going to do much for my self-esteem. No, it'll cause you to take your proper place before God. And that'll do you a world of good. That'll do you much better than any self-esteem ever will. You just take your place before God. Oh, we need to examine our lives today. Because every single one of us, in one way or another, in some degree, have trivialized sin. I'll be honest with you. There are times when I'm studying, I think, oh, I don't know if I want to say that. I might offend so-and-so. And then I repent. Lord, help me. Don't let me go down that road. Because you start going down that road, pretty soon you're not saying anything. Because you're always going to offend somebody. And again, as we've said many times, we're not here to purposely offend anybody. But that God would just give us the grace to preach what he wants us to preach. And if it offends folks, that's between them and God. That's between them and the Lord. I don't go home and feel bad about it. I just feel relieved that I preach what God gave me to preach. But we need to examine our lives. And we need to get rid of sin in our lives. And we need to quit justifying. We need to quit watching the smut on television and laughing at it and thinking that it's no big deal. Realizing what that's doing to our minds. What it's doing to us. All that we would wake up and see just how serious sin is. It's serious business. It'll ruin your life. I'm telling you, it'll destroy you. If you continue in a path of sin, in the way of sin, it'll ruin you. Nothing good is going to come. So God help us. If you're here and lost today, there's only one who can save you from your sin. And that's what salvation is about. It's not being saved from hell, it's being saved from sin. That's the only way you can be saved from hell, by the way, is to be saved from sin. Are you saved today? If not, the Lord can save your soul. And then let us examine our lives. Brother Larry, if you'd come and